Let's bow together. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and your kindness towards us. That you sent your Son for us, and he willingly came and died for our sins. We are so thankful for who you are and for your Son. And Father, we're thankful that you feed us with your living word, that you grow us in respect to our relationship with you, salvation, Lord God. And I pray you would do that today, that our hearts would be right, that there would be no one here holding on to anything, having sin in their lives, whatever it might be, and playing games with you and trying to hear your word. Lord, we need to be right before you and then receive your word implanted. I pray our hearts are right, and I pray from right hearts we would respond to your word in a way that glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, spoke to his disciples in John 16, verse 33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The reality is that we believers in this world will experience tribulation. There's going to be testing, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be tribulation. It's interesting that word often translated tribulation in the New Testament just means pressure. There's pressure. But yet we know that we can take courage because Christ has overcome the world. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now sometimes we go through seasons where we might not see God working all things together for good. And by faith we believe it to be true. Yet today we're privileged to come to a portion of the book of Genesis where after many years of suffering, which was meant for evil, God is beginning to bring the fruit of what is good out of that evil. Today I believe we're going to see God working all things together for good as the infant nation of Israel is greatly delivered. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. We get back to our series in the book of Genesis. I'm excited to get back to it and be praying for what we will study next as we're moving close to the end of the book. Just a little reminder of the context. Since chapter 37, this portion has been about Jacob's descendants, i.e. his sons. And in this section, we saw that Joseph's brothers did evil out of jealousy. They desired to kill Joseph. Yet instead, in God's providence, he was allowed to be sold into slavery into Egypt. And it was God that allowed Joseph to have favor before his master, Potiphar. And God blessed all that he did through Joseph because he was with him. And yet, we see that Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison, but yet Joseph received favor because the Lord was with him, even in prison. And God used that to bring him in a position, ultimately, where he would be in a place to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, to share what God had declared. Now, Joseph, having been called by Pharaoh, was ultimately raised up to be the number two man in Egypt. Having declared what God had declared, that there would be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And the famine was severe, chapter 41. Now Joseph, in obedience, had been placed in a position to dole out the food to the Egyptians and also to the nations that were coming for food, because the famine was so severe. And then Joseph's brothers came to him to buy food, and Joseph was reunited, but yet they did not recognize him, but he recognized them. Then we saw in chapter 42 that the Lord, through Joseph, began the process of awakening the brothers' seared consciences. And after spending 3 days in prison, Joseph sends them on their way back to Canaan to see if they are honest men and not spies, to prove, keeping Simeon as a hostage, asking to bring back Benjamin. And when it's on their way back, one of them notices that their money has been returned. And yet when they got back to Canaan, they felt no need to go back to Egypt. And they delayed until the famine became very severe again for them, and they had to go to Egypt. It's at this point Jacob is talked into letting Benjamin go with his brothers to purchase more food. And then we saw in chapter 43, the end of it, in chapter 44, the culmination of God's sovereign hand of difficulty through his gracious, loving kindness that had led them to see their sin rightly before God after 22 years of unconfessed wickedness, self-confidence, and self-sufficiency. It was finally broken. Then last time we came to chapter 45, where we saw the culmination of this incredible reconciliation, where Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers and is reconciled after 22 years. It is from the foundation of this that we come to our passage, where we're going to see that God is now working and bringing forth the fruit of working what was meant for evil for good. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 28, but I want to read through verses 1 through 15 to remind us of what we've seen, because this really goes with what we'll see today. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." Verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have become impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here." Thus he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. Joseph has fully forgiven his brothers for their great wickedness, and they are reconciled. You know, it's interesting, there's some people that use this passage to say there can't be reconciliation unless there's forgiveness of sins, and that's true. But there needs to be direct evidence of sin. Joseph sinned against these guys. Joseph was sinned against by these guys, by the way. It's very clear God declares that. They hated him. They covered it up. They wanted to kill him. But they sold him into slavery instead. They lied to his father, breaking his heart. But God had been working on their hearts through Joseph to reveal this outright wickedness, and now they have been reconciled. Yet these brothers were speechless and terrified, are now talking to Joseph in the context of reconciliation. God's love and forgiveness through Joseph has caused them no longer to be terrified and speechless. Their relationship is reconciled. And now with the incredible reality of this reconciliation, we come to our passage, which hinges on this. Verse 16. "Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat to the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This is an amazing portion here, and as we go through this portion, it really hinges on the reconciliation that has already happened in the beginning of the chapter. And within that, I want to share a couple side principles when we go through this that I think arise from this passage. So notice, first of all, in the midst of great famine, a famine that would possibly kill them off and not leave a descendants for the nation of Israel, the infant nation, God provides for Joseph's father and his family. Look at verse 16. We see Pharaoh rejoices. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house. Now, Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt. In Pharaoh's house, and Egypt was the superpower of the day. They were the greatest nation on earth at this time. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Remember, a little while ago, when Joseph had, before he revealed himself, he wept bitterly. And the Egyptians heard that. You remember that? And the household of Pharaoh heard about it, verse 3. It's quite clear from our passage that the house of Pharaoh heard it, and Joseph's brothers had come. Again, verse 16. Now the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers have come, and it pleased Pharaoh. This term pleased speaks of that which is good or well. It was good to Pharaoh. It was pleasing to his heart. This Pharaoh to whom Joseph had become somewhat, as we saw earlier, a father or an advisor to. This pagan Pharaoh obviously had an affection for Joseph, who had been a faithful servant under him. Joseph had declared God's word in relationship to the dreams that Pharaoh had. Joseph had given Pharaoh a plan for the situation when they had plenty to save it for the time of famine. And Joseph had righteously and wisely managed everything under Pharaoh. And this pagan Pharaoh and his household is evidently fond of Joseph. And the servants and Pharaoh were pleased to hear of the news that Joseph's brothers had come. So what does Pharaoh say to Joseph in light of this joy on Joseph's behalf? Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Now we have a command from Pharaoh that is supposed to be relayed through Joseph to his brothers. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Now don't forget, there was an extreme famine in the land. And the scripture says that basically if something wouldn't have happened, they would not have had a posterity. They would not have had descendants. It was so bad. It was so bad. And Jacob and his family will go from basically starvation to great abundance in the context of God's grace and mercy upon them. Take a look back at same chapter, verse 5. And do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, For God has sent me back before you to preserve life. Obviously, it's a life and death issue. For the famine has been in these years, and there is yet still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth or in the land, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. This is a great deliverance. This is no small thing that they are being provided for. It is a great deliverance. It is a life and death deliverance. It's a great deliverance. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your house and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Going from impoverished to almost death to the best of the land. To the best of the land. And then notice Pharaoh directs orders in verse 19. Now you are ordered. Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourselves with your goods. For the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Tremendous reality. Pharaoh was going to give them wagons from the land of Egypt. Wagons were not something that everyone had in those days. They were rare if you would see anything like that in the land of Canaan. The Egyptian Empire was very advanced at this time. And Pharaoh had at his disposal the most advanced technology, as you could say, of the day. And he said, give them wagons. And notice what he says here, something very interesting. He's going to give them wagons to get the little ones, the wives, and to bring the father. And notice verse 20, and do not concern yourselves with your goods. Very interesting statement Pharaoh makes. Do not concern yourself with your goods. You could literally say it this way from the Hebrew. Do not let your eye have pity on your vessels or utensils or articles. Don't have an affection for your stuff. I'm going to give it all to you. Isn't that interesting? Don't let your eye have pity or concern for your stuff. Why? Look at the end of verse 20. For the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Isn't that great? Incredible statement. They are not to regard or think about their own stuff, but get their wives and kids in the wagons and get their father and come. What tremendous, abundant provision the Lord is bringing forth in the midst of an incredible famine. What a great deliverance. Is this not like the Lord? You know, Scripture is clear concerning God's provision for His people. You know, on a side note, and a wonderful side note, we have His greatest provision, His Son Jesus Christ. The Lord has provided for your salvation and mine through Jesus Christ. And remember, we saw a picture of this back in Genesis 22 when Abraham was asked to bring his only son and sacrifice him. And the Lord stopped him because he knew he feared the Lord. And Abraham saw. Look back at Genesis. We're in Genesis. Let's turn back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. God is a God who provides. And sometimes He provides abundantly. In spite of us. Genesis 22, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Little principle there. We've got to give up everything for Christ. And God's a good God. He doesn't call us to do things that are wicked or evil. And notice what he says there. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And we have the tremendous reality that the greatest provision that any of that has ever been seen in heaven or earth is the provision of Jesus Christ for our sins. that we're sinners, that we deserve God's wrath. And yet he gave his son Jesus for us in our place. He provided for our salvation. We ought to be rejoicing and praising him every day for what he has done in Jesus Christ. But yet God also provides for our physical needs. And he would not allow Jacob and his sons to starve and die in the land of Canaan. God would greatly deliver them from this famine. And God takes care of us. God provides for us, and therefore we don't need to look for those things of this earth. We don't need to seek after those things. On a side note, as I shared in the beginning of this message, there's a lot of side issues that I wanted to share within this passage. One of them is God's providing for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. You see, in this world, the way we get provision is through money, right? The way we provide for ourselves, in a sense, to buy food or shelter, it's through money, right? Basically, right? And Jesus is going to address the heart of where people are at and reveal his gracious provision for those who trust him and seek him rather than the other things. Matthew 6:22, the lamp of the body is the eye. What do you look after? What do you want? What do you see from the eyes of your heart? What do you see? If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We're going to see what you desire is actually your master. What you desire is your master. Look at the next verse. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or hold to one and despise it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. You can't serve money, which provides for the physical things that you need, even the basic things. You can't serve money and the Lord at the same time. And since that's the case, if you're serving the Lord, you need to let go of that financial security in from your heart and trust the Lord and be obedient to him. And the Lord will provide. Look at verse 26. For this reason, what's the reason? You can't serve two masters, right? If you are serving the master of money, your heart is dark and wicked, right? He says, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you should eat, what you should drink, or nor for your body as to what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body clothing? Is not genuine life in the context of a relationship with the Lord? You see, God provides for us. We don't need to seek that provision. He goes on. He goes, look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than them? Brother and sister, if God cares about us more than birds, and he feeds them and takes care of them, why not trust him? Look at the birds. They're not working tirelessly day in and day out to get their food. Now, I'm not saying that you do just sit at home and God provides for you. God has given us instructions in his word that we follow in obedience and God takes care. But we don't set our focus on those things. As we'll see in a minute, we set our focus on the Lord. He's the one that turns it around. He says here in verse 27, and why which of you being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor spin. Yet I say, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself as these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? The issue is an issue of faith when it comes to God's provision. First and foremost, provision for salvation. You got to trust Christ alone for salvation. And as believers, we need to trust him that he will provide. He is providing for Jacob and his sons abundantly. And he has prepared this for 22 years for this time that would come when they needed that provision. And he's doing it abundantly. Don't be anxious. We're not to be seeking the basic necessities of life or the money to provide for them. We're to be obediently, obviously working, not focused on that, doing our work heartily unto the Lord, trusting him to provide, not being anxious. And then look at verse 31 in Matthew. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles, that's a term for non-believers, eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows our needs, our basic needs. God knows what we need. Don't be like those who are seeking that. And here's the point, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble in its own. Brother and sister, do not seek after finances. It is a trap. It is a danger to our faith. Just look at 1 Timothy 6. Turn there for a second to 1 Timothy 6. God will provide. 22 years of preparing Joseph to be in the place to provide. Behind the scenes, you would never know. But now we know. 22 years. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world. Did anyone get born with a wallet? We brought nothing into the world, right? So we can take nothing out of it. No one goes out of this world with a wallet either, right? And if we have what? Notice this. Food and covering. What did God provide abundantly for, as we'll see Jacob and his things? Food, clothing, abundantly. We'll see that. And provisions. If we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who want or desire to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You just get that picture of this car plunging off the side of the cliff. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee these things, you men of God, and pursue what? Sounds familiar. Righteousness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, right? Godliness, love, faith, perseverance, and gentleness. One last portion I want to share on this, just to hit this side point here. Look, turn to Luke chapter 18. And again, this isn't the main point of the book of Genesis, but there's two things that came to rose out of the text as I was studying. One was God's provision, and the other one, as we'll see, is complaining and grumbling. We'll see that in a minute. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, this is questioning Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when they heard it, they said, who can be saved? But he said, The things impossible with men are possible with God. Luke chapter 12, guard yourself from every form of greed. God will provide for you. He will provide for us. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. These brothers and their father didn't understand and know what God was doing behind the scenes. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Paul says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Christ is all we need. Seek Him and His righteousness, and He will enable you to do what He needs to do. He will provide for you as you trust and obey Him. One last passage, Proverbs 23:4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration. When your eyes have set on it, it is gone. For certainly wealth makes itself like wings and flies like an eagle and flies towards the heavens. Some of you may be seeking after financial gain. Cease your consideration of it completely. God is a gracious God who provides. Seek His kingdom. Seek Christ. Seek Him. Obey Him. Joseph was faithful to the Lord in the midst of horrible suffering. For 22 years, Joseph was faithful to the Lord. And he now understood exactly what God was doing. God was using him through his hardships to provide a great deliverance for his family, that they would not be impoverished, that they would not die off in Canaan. God is gracious. Back to Genesis chapter 45. Verse 16. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come, and do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all of Egypt, all the land of Egypt is yours. That phrase, do not concern yourselves with your good, many people said that's the Old Testament version of my God shall supply all your needs. Many have said that. Don't concern yourself with your stuff. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Now notice at this point, Joseph, in light of Pharaoh's command, actually gives his brother abundant provisions and instructions. Verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so. That's Joseph's brothers. That's a summary statement revealing that the sons of Israel, this infant nation of Israel, did what Pharaoh had commanded through Joseph. And then look at, we have an explanation, verse middle of 21. And Joseph gave them wagons. According to the command of Pharaoh, he gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. Again, wagons were something that you wouldn't see in the land of Canaan. It's kind of like a group of limos pulling up to pick up the family. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Joseph also gave them provisions for the journey. He also gave them changes of garments, and changes of garments were a sign of wealth. And notice he also gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And you wonder, why does he do that? Is he trying to provoke his brothers to jealousy? I do not believe so at all. There's a lot of different opinions why he does this, but could it be he did that because Benjamin was his real brother? Some say that's the reason. Could it be because Benjamin didn't take part of the wickedness of the brothers? That's possible. Could it be that it was because Jacob had allowed Benjamin to go, and Joseph wanted Benjamin to come back to Jacob blessed above the rest? It's possible too. We're not really sure, but regardless of this, we see God's abundant, undeserved provision and blessing. It's undeserved. And it's coming through the hands of non-believers, Pharaoh. But by Joseph. You see, has not the Lord done this with each one of us? Poured out his abundant salvation on undeserving sinners? Hasn't he done that? You see, those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, yet Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. The greatest gift that could ever be given. So back to our passage. God is abundantly providing graciously through Joseph. And notice what he shares in what he sent also in verse 23. And to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. This is a gift for Jacob. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things. Do you remember when Jacob was going to try to appease the ruler of Egypt with the best gifts of Canaan? Do you remember that? His little gifts that he was going to give back in 43 verse 11. Jacob says, take some of the best products of the land in your bag, carry it to the man as a present, a little balm, a little honey, a little aromatic gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Now Joseph is giving him the best of Egypt. Isn't that ironic? And then notice, end of verse 23. And we have, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. How thoughtful Joseph was. Joseph was thoughtful. He planned things out. He was thoughtful. He is sending them with grain and bread for their father for the journey back that he would take from Canaan to Egypt. And again, on a side note, it pains my heart sometimes how unthoughtful Christians are, how at times Christians lack diligence in their planning in relationship to other brothers and sisters. We live in a culture that is quickly losing the characteristics of diligence and thoughtfulness. There are a lot of people that are self-centered and self-focused, living for themselves, and they often lack diligence in their work and thoughtfulness in the things that they do for others. We live in a culture that has crept into the younger generations of Christians these days, and some older. What does Proverbs say? Turn to Proverbs 18, verse 9. By the way, God says, I'm to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction, and it's for all of us. Because we're all tempted in these areas. We're all tempted to be selfish. Joseph was taking care of every need. Proverbs 18, verse 9. He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. That's a serious verse. Then if you go backwards to Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. One last one, Proverbs 12:27. A slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Joseph has manifest diligence throughout this book. He has been a faithful servant to Potiphar. He was faithful in the jail. He has been faithful to Pharaoh. And now he is diligent in providing for his family and thinking thoughtfully of all the things that are needed for his family. Joseph thought about what was needed and gave in an abundance. Brothers and sisters, we need to do our work hardly unto the Lord, our serving hardly unto the Lord and not unto men. We need to be diligent in the things that God has placed us in. We need to be thoughtful in the context of trusting Christ in regards to others, rather than self-focused. Okay, side note, back to our passage. So then, what do we see in verse 24? Verse 24, so he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. And I think we all kind of chuckle as we hear that. Do not quarrel on the journey. It's interesting. As they are departing, Joseph's departing words are not recorded. At least, see you later, have a great trip. You know, maybe he said that, we don't know. But what is recorded here as they're departing is, do not quarrel on the journey. And Joseph knows his brothers well. The term quarrel here, some have said it can be translated fear, and that's possible, but I think in context, quarrel is a better translation. Interesting parting words. The brothers had acknowledged their sin, they had reconciled with Joseph, yet they're still sinners with the same temptations that you and I have. We have the same temptations to quarrel. We have the same temptations to argue. We have the same temptations to grumble. You know, when Moses shared about Israel's grumbling, he said in Exodus 16:8, your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Very serious. When we complain and grumble, no matter what it's about, it's not against those people. Well, it affects them, but it's against the Lord. What do we see in 1 Corinthians 10? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 concerning complaining and grumbling. 1 Corinthians 10. This has to do with the Israelites. The nation of Israel. And you can read the first four verses. I'm going to start in verse 5. First Corinthians 10, verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. That first generation was laid low. They sinned. They didn't They didn't believe the gospel by faith. Hebrews chapter 4, it didn't profit them. They heard it. They heard his voice, but they hardened their hearts. Hebrews 3, the end of Hebrews 3. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they crave. And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, who were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Wow. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And you can read on the next verse about no temptation coming upon us except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape that we might endure it. Look at what Paul shares in Philippians chapter 2. Turn to Philippians 2. Joseph has great insight into his brothers. Do not quarrel. They might have been jealous over what Benjamin had versus what they had. They might have been arguing about, what are we going to tell Dad concerning Joseph, whom we gave the false, who we lied about for 22 years? It's your fault. You did it. No, you did it. You did it. What are they going to say, right? Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, the issue is obedience. That's the context of what's going to be said here. Not only in my presence, but also how much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's obedience. For it is God at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then the first command out of the gate here is verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. The term disputing means throwing words back and forth. It's basically like what Joseph said, quarreling. Don't quarrel. Don't quarrel. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. Do you remember what James says is the source of all of our conflict? Every single one? Turn to James chapter 4 again. James 4. After relaying that there's two types of wisdom that we function on, and there's fruit from each one. One is quarrels and problems, and another one is peaceful fruit of righteousness. James chapter 4, verse 1. You could say this for Joseph and his brothers. You could say this for you and I. You could say it for every single one of us. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? What is the source? What's underneath it all? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, or literally desire. You want something, whatever it is. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Well, they weren't murdering people in this body of believers, these Jewish believers here in James. They weren't murdering, but what the Lord said, if you have hatred, you've murdered somebody, right? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Quarreling comes from following our own desires in whatever it is. And Joseph says to them, do not quarrel. Verse 24, back in Genesis. Parting words to his brothers. Have a great journey. But then he says here, the recorded words. So then he sent his brothers away, verse 24 of chapter 45. And as they departed, you can see the scene, they're leaving. As they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Oh, how gracious God is. He provides for us physically. He provides for us spiritually. He feeds us with food that we need. He feeds us with the living bread. These brothers needed to hear that they shouldn't quarrel. And God, through Joseph, shares that to them. How gracious God is. You see, first and foremost, we have provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have provision to everything we need to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, through His precious and magnificent promises. Maybe you're in a difficult situation. Maybe there's some sin that needs to be confessed. Maybe not. God is gracious. Don't seek after the provision. Seek after Christ. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He's good. He's gracious. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a faithful God. Trust in Him. 22 years God had been planning the provision for these brothers and their father. They didn't know about it. And He was using the evil that they had done to bring about the very own deliverance and provision for their physical deliverance. But we'll see there's a spiritual element too. Okay, coming to the end of what we see here. Notice after God's gracious provision and they're sent on their journey to go get Jacob, what happens next? Verse 25. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan. That's the brothers, right? To their father Jacob. They've made it to Canaan. So what happens next? Well, we have the shock of a lifetime. Jacob is all but certain that Joseph is gone. He has been deceived by their wickedness and the sinfulness by giving his coat with blood on it, making it appear that he had been destroyed by wild beasts. And now they have to tell him that he is alive. He is alive. You know, what's interesting is I thought about Jacob. Jacob's name means deceiver, doesn't it? Do you remember what happened back with Isaac? Where Rebecca and Jacob had a little thing where Jacob put on the hairy stuff, right? Pretended to be Esau, deceived his father into giving him the blessing. Now, God was going to give it to him anyway. He was the one that He had promised it to ultimately, even though Esau was the one, the firstborn. But Jacob deceived him, and we see that Jacob reaped what he sowed with Laban for many years, right? And we see here that he was deceived by his own sons for 22 years. And now that deception is going to be uncovered. But he has suffered in that deception. By the way, what we reap, what we sow, we will reap. Jacob, later on in his life, as we're going to see it, he says, "Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." Not the greatest life for a believer, Jacob the believer. So here, what's Jacob's initial response? Verse 26. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive." Now, we don't have, you know, information here about how they shared that. We just hear that statement. Did they say, "We lied to you"? Obviously, that's obviously going to have to come out, right? They're obviously going to have to say that, but we don't see that here. But they say, "Joseph is still alive." And then secondly, here's a real whopper after Joseph's alive. Second whopper. And indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph's the ruler of the whole world, basically. The greatest kingdom on earth. Notice Jacob's response. But he was stunned. I can imagine that. For he did not believe them. I can imagine that too. He knows them pretty well, right? I understand his initial response, having been deceived by his brothers. Their wickedness, we've seen it throughout Genesis. Now they say he's alive and he's the ruler of all the land of Egypt. He's basically the most powerful man in the world apart from Pharaoh. Jacob was stunned and did not believe them. Now at this point we see they were obedient to what Joseph had actually asked them to do. Verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them. Remember back in verse 13, go back to 13 now. Joseph is talking to his brothers. "Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt. And all that you have seen, you must hurry and bring my father down here." So they told him, back in 27, all the words that Joseph had spoken to them. Certainly in regards to the splendor of Egypt. All his splendor that God had brought about. But there's one other thing that Jacob can't ignore. And it's the limos in the front yard, right? Look at it. It said, "And when middle of 27, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived." It's one thing to hear the story that Joseph's alive and he's the king, It's another thing to see the Egyptian wagons parked out front. There was nothing like it in Canaan at that time, historically speaking. These wagons came from one of the most advanced civilizations of the time. So when he heard what was spoken and he saw the wagons, end of verse 27, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. You could literally translate it this way, the ruach, his spirit or the wind, it's really the term for spirit, a good translation. His inner man literally lived. He was revived. He was brought back to life in a sense concerning Joseph. Jacob's heart was rejuvenated at the tremendous, stunning news that his son was alive and was now the leader of Egypt. What an amazing thing. And how does Jacob respond? Notice it's interesting, the inspired writer, Moses by the Holy Spirit, now calls him Israel. Remember Israel, that God had given him that name after he strived with God? And then he yielded after his hip was dislocated? He won in his striving with God because he yielded. When we strive with God and we yield to God, we win in that striving, right? That's what we saw back in that portion. When we yield ourselves to him, and God named him Israel. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. The term Israel means he who strives with God or God strives. Look at verse 28. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. He doesn't say, I'm so glad he's Pharaoh. It's enough. Or he's Pharaoh's number two guy. He says, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And by the way, he doesn't die right away. He's maybe a little bit like Isaac, thinking he's going to die pretty soon. He doesn't die right away. His response, I will go. Next time we're in the passage, we're going to see that God has to encourage Jacob because he's fearful. He's leaving the promised land, which was promised. Going to Egypt, he needed to be reassured that this was God's will. We'll see that at Bethel next time. You know, God takes us places sometimes that we may not think are his will, but yet God reassures us through his word that it is. God has begun a great deliverance of those who didn't deserve it. Jacob the believer, the one who has faltered in many ways, and the sons who did horrible evil, yet God has turned this for good. Let's go back to verse 5. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God used this evil to do good. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's still 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. This is a great deliverance. This is no small thing. This is a great deliverance in many ways. And the Lord is given all the credit by Joseph. God sent me to preserve life. Great deliverance. Verse 7, later, God made me Lord over all of Egypt. God did it. Chapter 50, verse 20. Turn there for a second. Chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph says, and as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We need to remember, if you're a true believer, no matter what happens, God is causing all things to work together for good. One last passage I want you to turn to, Romans chapter 8. We're familiar with this, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know this, that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, he qualifies who it works together to good for. To those who love God. Who loves God? We see 1 John. Those who obey him. They've had a changed heart. to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God turned their wickedness of the brothers into good. He was planning it all along. It was 22 years in the making. I want to finish with some encouraging observations that I think we need to remember. First of all, God took what was meant for evil to bring physical deliverance, their saving of their lives, physical deliverance. We serve a great God, and if we would only look at difficulties in this way. Secondly, God took what was meant for evil, and he used it eventually on the other end to bring rejuvenation in Jacob's heart. He turned around the very thing that caused his heart to be broken and brought about rejuvenation in the inner man. And lastly, what God meant for evil was used, I believe, to bring about spiritual protection of the Israelites. You say, where do you get that? I think we're going to see this in the next few weeks, that the Lord was clearly removing Jacob and the family, Israel, out of Canaan as Canaan's wickedness increased and increased. Back in chapter 15, God tells Abraham, know for certain your descendants will be stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will judge the nation whom they'll serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go in peace, and you shall be buried. Then in the fourth generation they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not complete yet. God was allowing the sin of Canaan to just get up to that boiling point where then he would bring his nation back, do two things. One, punish them for their sin, and secondly, bring the nation into the land. God was protecting them. They were already influenced by the Canaanites. We've seen it all throughout. God was bringing spiritual protection through what he was doing. And sometimes God does that for us. Today we've seen the beginning of God working all things together for good. The fruit of that, where the infant nation is greatly delivered. How does this apply to us? First of all, there's some of you here still in your sins. Yet God has provided abundantly for your forgiveness. He has given his only son in your place, and he offers the free gift of salvation. If you're willing to acknowledge your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, believing he died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you call upon him, he'll save you. You can experience the greatest deliverance known to mankind in eternity today. It's deliverance from our sins. Secondly, what about us, brothers and sisters? We need to rejoice in that deliverance that we have in Christ. It is a great deliverance. It's a great deliverance. We have pictures of that here. We have pictures of that with the Israelites coming out of their bondage in Egypt. We have pictures of what God has done for us in Christ. What else can we learn? Well, not primarily from the passage, as I noted, but we also need to see that God is a God who provides. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Secondly, not primarily, but we looked at it today, we shouldn't be complaining and quarreling and arguing. Because our complaining and quarreling and arguing is ultimately against God. We have so much to be thankful for rather than to complain about. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, you are so good, and we are so privileged to see your hand in the life of Joseph and his brothers and Jacob. We are so privileged to see what you did over those years. We're so privileged to see how you took what was meant for evil and turned it for good. That your eye was looking for delivering these brothers and their father, and you did. That you were working on them spiritually, but also physically, Lord God, to protect them and provide. Father, we thank you for the greatest provision that you have given, your son Jesus. And Father, in this life, we thank you for the physical provisions that you've given us. May not one true believer here seek after those things that you know that we need, but may we seek after your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you will have your way in our hearts, that we will yield to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
As the choir makes their way up, I invite you to stand with us and pull out your song sheets again as we sing our closing song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.